guests who are in the room this morning. Let them know we're glad they're here. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Psalm 23. We're in a summer mini-series. Next week, you don't want to miss it. Pastor Bo Smith will be leading us on a time of looking back from their short-term trip to Honduras and some of the things that God did during that time next week. But today, I want to continue this series in Psalm 23. It blows my mind because there's 31,000 verses in Scripture, and there's a total of 6 verses in Psalm 23. And yet, if you were to sit down with someone, and maybe you're here today and you're kind of exploring, maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, and someone asked, "Tell me about the Bible." More than likely, you might know John 3:16, and then you might reference in the Old Testament Psalm 23. Because Psalm 23 has been one of these psalms that truly has been so impactful in so many different situations. It doesn't matter if it's a crisis, it doesn't matter if you're grieving or mourning at a funeral, or if you are celebrating at a wedding or maybe a promotion. Psalm 23 has been used over and over and over again. And I think deep down the reason why is because we read Psalm 23 and we hope to ourselves, is this what God is like? Because I really, really want God to be like this. And today we're going to continue to explore Psalm 23 and specifically verse 2 and verse 3. But I have to tell you, there's times where you have memories that trigger other memories. And I had one of those this past week. I was preparing for this message and I thought about a time of enjoying a wedding. Summers are great for weddings. And it was just last summer that I was involved in a wonderful wedding. It was in a beautiful location. You see the strangest things happen at weddings. And I remember in this particular wedding, what struck me is when it came time to the reception, the maid of honor decided to surprise the bride, and she did a freestyle to Ice Ice Baby. And that was quite a memory. And then you had people dancing. You see all kinds of things on the dance floor. Certain people have rhythm, like Cody, I have a feeling, has some serious rhythm. For me and maybe many of the rest of you, I like to keep it right here. This is about as far as I go, no matter what music is taking place. Every once in a while, I'll get a little dip to the side and a little dip that way, but that's about as far as it's gonna go with me. But I remember it was late at night, I'm walking to my car and there are cliffs all around and I could hear the raging sound of the Pacific Ocean. And memories trigger other memories. And as soon as I heard that sound, I went back to a time where a group of friends decided, let's go whitewater rafting. And I thought, that sounds like a crazy idea. I've never been before. One of them knew someone who knew someone, and they got us on this river rafting trip. And it was Category 4 and Category 5 rapids. If you know anything about whitewater rafting, that's not for someone who has never been rafting before. And I left my courage and my man card at home. And so we jumped on this particular boat, this raft, and I just remember going through, and sometimes there are things that'll get your prayer life elevated, and this was one of them for me. And we made so many twists and so many turns, and the water was freezing, and you had on your wetsuits, and I was screaming, and I thought many times, this is how it's all going to end. But I noticed during that entire time something, and it struck me. What struck me was the guide. This person was extremely calm. And I was blown away at how calm they were able to be. And so after we were all finished and all completed, I asked him if I could get some time. And I actually wrote down in my journal that conversation with him. And I said, I am blown away. I mean, how in the world do you remain calm in a situation like that? And furthermore, how in the world do you become like an expert at navigating through rapids? How does someone do that? Surely you didn't get there by accident. And I wrote down essentially what he said. I went back to it this past week. He said, you become a great guide by the amount of experience you have on the river. I've been down this river thousands, if not hundreds of times. And I know this river like I know the back of my hand. I've been on this river when it's really high and when it's really low. I know which direction to go toward and which direction to avoid. I know how to guide. And he said this, and this is what struck me. I'm confident I can lead anyone who's willing to get in the boat with me. I thought about this because here we are in Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, like we learned last week, that God is a shepherd. And he's a shepherd that invites us. And yet our unique responsibility or response is, do we trust him enough to get in the boat? Are we willing to take those steps in our life? David, who is in a season of waiting, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes down Psalm 23. Some of you are in a season of waiting right now. David, at an early age, was anointed to be the next king of Israel, but it would be years later before he was appointed to be the next king of Israel. And so he's in this season of waiting. And in the season of waiting, we can't wait for that season to end. But I just want to encourage you this morning, some of God's greatest work happens in us in our seasons of waiting. And if it wasn't for this season of waiting, we wouldn't have Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, if you'll look with me at verse 1, it just says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I want to remind you, like we looked at last week, everyone has a shepherd over their life. And to the degree that you have a shepherd and you're aware of that, that is completely connected to your sense of contentment and satisfaction. Verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." We get this picture of who God is, that God is a leader, but he's not a leader in a corporate sense. It's not like a CEO that's sitting in a boardroom setting. No, he's a leader in a very personal and real sense in our lives. Now, how many verses are there in Scripture? Again, 31,000 verses. In Psalm 23, there's six verses in this particular chapter, and twice in six verses, God is mentioned as a leader. Verse 2, "He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Psalm 23 is saying we have a great shepherd, and that great shepherd happens to be a great leader. Now, I shared with you, I didn't know anything about the relationship between sheep and shepherds. The only thing I knew was that occasionally you would go to the zoo and you would see a sheep there, and that was about it. And I had the privilege of getting to spend 3 months in Northern Ireland. And I remember watching that relationship between sheep and their shepherd. And then I had the privilege of spending a long time with someone who spent 2 years on the kibbutz in Israel and the shepherding there. And I learned so much. But you know something that has stuck with me? And maybe you'll notice it in pictures or movies. When it comes to the way a shepherd leads with sheep, they are either right in the middle of them, a lot of pictures are this way, or they tend to be out in front of them. I didn't know anything about sheep and about shepherds, but I knew a decent amount about cattle. I understood a little bit of the agricultural ideas around cattle. It's quite different when it comes to cattle. If you want to move cattle from one location to the next, we even have a word for it. You know what the word is? Drive. You drive cattle. In fact, someone's called a cattle driver. And so from the back, they are pushing the cattle forward, which is different than the shepherd, because the shepherd's not in the back pushing someone forward. The shepherd is in the front calling forward. This is exactly what the great shepherd does in our life. It's exactly what God does. He doesn't push us forward. He's not after your begrudging submission. No, he invites and he calls you forward. By the way, if you're here today and you're in any setting and you want to be a great leader, can I just tell you, great leaders always call and empower people forward. Great leaders are not people who push people from the back. No, they're with the people and they call them forward. They call them to places that they never thought they would be able to go. And this is exactly what the shepherd does. The difference is one drives forward and the other calls forward. What's very, very interesting, though, in this relationship, there's a lot that's connected to the voice of the shepherd. And so the voice of the shepherd is really important in calling sheep forward, even now, even today. Some shepherds will play a flute. Some shepherds will have this unique cadence with their voice. Some will have this plain, calm, simple calling. But either way, there's a unique relationship between the shepherd calling sheep and the sheep responding to that shepherd. Kenneth Bailey, who I highly recommend his book, The Good Shepherd, he's an expert, really, on Psalm 23, a Hebrew scholar, and the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. He shares this story of seeing some sheep that are confiscated by the government, and a shepherd's coming to go get his sheep back, and there are sheep everywhere. And so the person who's overseeing all the sheep at the time says, why don't you just take a couple of sheep, however many we took from you? And the shepherd said, no, I want my sheep. And the person said to him, well, good luck finding your sheep. And the next thing that happened, he recorded, was pretty remarkable. The shepherd steps back and he does his particular call. And out of this massive mob of sheep, his sheep hear his voice and they come forward. This is pointing us to the New Testament. Remember, everything in the Old Testament is pointing us to the New Testament and pointing us to the person of Jesus. And Jesus describes himself as a good shepherd, connecting back to the Old Testament. And what does he say about himself? In John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is the same saying, I'm not a cattle driver. No, I'm a good shepherd, and I call the sheep forward, and they follow me. What happens next in that relationship is the shepherd is not just going to lead the sheep, but is going to feed the sheep. That shepherds want to see their sheep well fed, but in order to be well fed, you have to receive being well led. This is really important, and I cannot bypass this. You may be here today, and you may say, God, I want you to feed me. But I just want to let you know, God loves you too much. In order to consistently feed you, you've got to open your life and allow him to lead you. That feeding is always connected in the kingdom of God to leading. That's exactly what the shepherd does. One of the things that I think we constantly have to have on the table is an imaginary yes. What do I mean by that? When I think of the relationship between shepherd and sheep, the shepherd leads, and the sheep's job is to respond to the leadership and voice of the shepherd, which means they constantly need just a yes on the table. You cannot go where God wants to take you if you do not already have a yes on the table. He will constantly call you past what you know into the unknown. That's just who our God is. Again, I thought about this because this month we're going to be moving into 7 months being here. And God has done a lot in the last 7 months. I'm so thankful for all the stories that he's writing. But I remember as a leadership team gathering around, a lot of you are here. You were a part of that major decision. And we had to have a yes on the table. Would we be a group that was willing to step into a new beginning, into an empty space, and see this facility renovated and this church being our home now? And it has been. And I remember how exciting and wonderful it was to stand up here and to say, we renovated this place and we are moved in, and you should know we are debt-free and it's because of his goodness. I remember how fun and enjoyable that was. But I also remember that would have never happened if it weren't for people, and many of you are in the room, I'm looking at you right now, if it weren't for people who just said, I got a yes on the table. God, whatever you want to do in my life, I already have a yes on the table. Can I just ask you this morning, whatever God's doing in your life right now in this season, do you have a yes on the table? If you're here, you call this place home. As we move into the fall, we're going to be inviting you into being a part of a small group, to connect in a small group. Do you have a yes on the table? We're going to invite you to be a part of one of our serve teams. Do you have a yes on the table? We're going to invite you, out of God's generosity to you, to give a percentage back joyfully and consistently to see his kingdom advance in this area. Do you have a yes on the table? When it comes to the unknown, and I don't even know all that God wants to do in our lives, do you have a yes on the table? You're here today, you're students, you're not just a part of the next generation, you are generation now. Do you have a yes on the table? If you're here today and you are a parent of one of those students, do you have a yes on the table? God, you lead, you feed. If this is the role of the shepherd, then the role of the sheep is to have a yes on the table, to wake up every morning, to go to bed every night, with a primary goal to stay as close to the shepherd as you can. I got a yes on the table, and I want to be as close to you as I possibly can. Jesus said this in John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And not much later, he turns in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says to his close disciples who were there, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is just essentially saying, your whole job is to abide. You can't create the fruit. You can't make it happen. If you'll just abide, let me take care of the fruit. I'll let it abound. You just be faithful, and I'll worry about you being fruitful. You just wake up as a sheep, and you say, what does it look like today to stay as close to the shepherd as possible, to have the yes on the table? What does that mean? What does that look like? The shepherd leads. He guides. And where he guides is he's guiding toward a source of food. In this particular time period, there'd be two different seasons. There'd be a wet season, and so during the wet season, you need not go too far, and you could find some pastures, and the sheep could eat. But more than any other time, 10 months out of the year, it was a dry season. And during that 10 months, it wasn't easy to lead the sheep to find green pastures. Rather, the shepherd would take them into barren lands, but in the barren lands, he would provide a banquet for them. And when you think about sheep just in general, they are very, very fearful. When it says he leads me beside quiet waters, this is a beautiful picture, but sheep were afraid of moving water. Their wool is heavy, and so if their wool gets wet and they fall in, they could die. Instead, the shepherd would block up a portion of that water, and so it'd be quiet waters. And he would lead them down this navigating trail for food. But so often, I think we have this image that where he was leading them was like a large alfalfa field. But that's not the case. Many times, it looks quite different than we might expect. And so I thought I could try to give you all kinds of imagery and words and help you see this, but I want you firsthand to get a crystal clear picture of what this means so you will never look at Psalm 23 the same. And so will you take a moment to watch this short video about how a shepherd leads his sheep into the quote-unquote green pastures.
As part of the shepherd lesson, I did want to look at one thing in the wilderness that will maybe surprise you a bit. Believe it or not, this is called wilderness, Midbar, but it's also called green pastures. Now, when you take a Westerner here the first time and you look at this, you find people say, well, I don't know that I can go there, because the Psalm 23, "The Lord leads me into green pastures," has been pictured as belly deep alfalfa. Well, you haven't seen any belly deep alfalfa. And from biblical time to today, it's rare to see a flock in the farm country. There isn't a lot of farm country in this culture, and so farmers kept the shepherds out as much as they could. Maybe they would come in a little bit after the harvest to glean what was left, but you don't want sheep where you can farm. This is the land of the shepherd. Right on the hillside across from us, you can see those grazing trails cut there by sheep maybe as long ago as Abraham's time. They're spaced so that an animal on one path and an animal on another can reach right to the middle between them. That determines the distance, so you can graze an entire hillside. And the shepherds lead their sheep across that hillside slowly, grazing what's there? Now, you look at it from here and you say, what's there? In fact, I remember my first impression. I woke up one morning, I was sleeping out in the wilderness, and I remember waking up, watching a flock of sheep on a hillside like this, and my feeling was, what are those rock-eating sheep? I mean, what do they eat? How can you call this green pastures? Well, the answer is, there's a small amount of moisture present here. They get a little bit of rain every year. Not much, but a little. Second, there is humidity in the air, especially in the evening breeze, like right now, you can feel it. Coming from the west off the Mediterranean, there's moisture in the air. That moisture, combination of the rain and the humidity, condenses or drips along the edge of these rocks here. And if you notice, right around the rocks, almost always next to the rocks, you get little tufts of green. Get one a moment. That's what we refer to as the green pastures. So the shepherd looks for a hillside. That's exactly what she was doing. Look at that flock across from us there. Just stunning. Those two shepherd girls have found a hillside that either was exposed to the wind or had that small amount of rain. And they move that flock across the hillside, and it's one mouthful here, walk a step or two, another mouthful, another mouthful, another mouthful. Now that changes the green pasture image a little bit, besides the picture changing radically. Green pastures are not everything you need for the rest of your life. If you make that belly deep alfalfa, then what God is saying, if you follow me, I'm going to plunk you down and you'll never have to move an inch the rest of your life. Just reach out and grab it. Tell me that your life with God has been like that. Worry, said one rabbi, is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. In the desert, you learn the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, you trust the shepherd. Just enough.
I find that so good. He says, worry is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pastures. That's so good. You have these sheep, and there they are, and they're next to the shepherd, and they're on this journey, and they are being led, and they are being fed. But you know, this very strange things happen with sheep. This might surprise you, but sheep are actually prone to wander. That they don't always stay around the flock. Instead, there's times where they go off on their own. I know that's very, very surprising. And what happens is that the shepherd will leave this group of sheep, and he goes after the particular sheep that has lost its way. And maybe you've seen a picture of this before. Sheep are fearful, and so they find themselves at some point in time trapped somewhere, and maybe they're prone to some type of attack. And what will happen is when the sheep is found, the shepherd will literally pick up the sheep and will put them on their shoulders and will literally carry them back home. Which is interesting because David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Remember, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and there's something we miss here. It's called a Hebrew idiom. And when you look at he restores, it could be translated, he brings me back. Kenneth Bailey, that great scholar, writes, the literal translation is he brings me back. He makes it clear that sheep are lost, and the good shepherd goes after the sheep that are lost. He finds them, and he carries them back. So not only does God say, follow me into the wilderness and I'll lead you into a feast that you can't see, but he also says, respond to my call and I will carry you home. Again, it points us to the New Testament, to the words of Jesus in the parable, which is often called the parable of the prodigal son, but I think it should be called the parable of the prodigal Israel, because the son actually represents a group of people. But in Luke chapter 15, verse 3, so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." This is the goodness of the shepherd. It doesn't end there. It continues. It says, "He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness, paths of right living." And it ends by saying, "For his name's sake." That's a very interesting way to end. For his name's sake. This is revealing the very motivation that God wants to do something in our lives. And yes, it is for our joy. And yes, it is for the good of the community that we are around. But it is also for his glory. That your life is not just a sense of his goodness in you, it's his goodness through you. That when people look at your life, they're not just going to see your story, they're going to see his story in your life. He wants you to carry the story of his goodness. That every time someone looks at your life, that ultimately they see his life. That's the goodness of this shepherd. And so receive this morning Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Will you pray with me this morning? I'd like to invite the worship team to join me as well. I want to come back to one thing that I asked you prior. It's a simple question as we pray this morning. Do you have a yes on the table? That the shepherd wants to lead you. The shepherd wants to feed you. The shepherd wants to guide you. The shepherd wants to restore you. And it ultimately is not just for your joy, but for his glory. Is there a yes on the table? Is there some things that God wants to do in your life as it relates to your marriage? Is there a yes on the table? Is there something that God wants to do in the journey of parenting? Is there a yes on the table? And I just simply want to invite you right where you're at as I pray for you this morning to simply say that just to yourself before God, yes. God, I thank you for the people who are gathered here. And our job every single day is to do the best we can to respond to the voice of the shepherd. And so, Lord, I pray that over everyone who's gathered, a faithful, obedient, and joy-filled response to the shepherd. I pray that we will know this week the good shepherd who is a great leader, a leader who guides us, a leader who brings us back home, and a leader who works in our life to tell his grand and great story. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.